Straight Talk from Israel.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
Good morning, good morning, good beautiful morning from Jerusalem. My name is Andrea Simintov, and you are listening to my show, Pull Up a Chair. Smack dab in the middle of the Chagim. We are between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So in this little 3-minute introduction, I'm going to tell you what we will not be discussing today. We will not be talking about South African land reform. We will not be talking about movie stars. We will not be talking about the closure of the Washington PLO office. We will not be discussing Donald Trump or even my personal guru, Nikki Haley. There is no time. The clock is ticking. It is an important time, day, envelopment on the Jewish calendar. The king is in the field. We have to wake up. We must not sleep. The impetus for today's show was, first of all, I really must tell you, the impetus was the silliness, the craziness, the nothingness, the narishtik, a little Yiddish for all of my friends out there, of our pursuits, how many crossword puzzles we do each day, how many horoscopes we check on this beautiful, beautiful time. The year ahead, we're going to talk today. Oh, I realize as the time is clicking, very special guest, very exciting guest, my friend, I always make a joke, my dear friend, but really I love to think, Rabbi Gedalia Gerfein. Rabbi Gedalia Gerfein, with his special takes on what we should be focusing on, where we should be guiding our prayer, our hope, our dreams in this upcoming year. I must say hello to everybody who's listening in from the U.S., from Israel, Australia, Canada, Argentina, Sweden, Norway. If you are listening in and I didn't mention your country, please, the chat room is open on your Israel News Talk Radio button. There's an orange button. Hit chat. Type, call. We have a lot to do today. So this is Andrea Simintov calling, speaking from Jerusalem. Very exciting. We're going to be talking to Rabbi Gedalia Gerfein, and all of you, fill the coffee cup and pull up a chair.
I'm Jono Vandor.
And I'm Ross Nichols.
Join us on our program, Israel on My Mind, a show that broadcasts all the weekly goodness that flows like milk and honey from the Holy Land straight into your ears with humorous and happy news stories.
We're going to be talking about...
What are we going to talk about?
A person who takes out a terrorist with a pizza tray.
And there's Donald Trump talking to a turkey. What's that about?
A 71-year-old rock star is a staunch supporter of Israel.
Join us on our program, Israel on My Mind.
Every Thursday.
Back, Andrea Simintov, pull up a chair. It's very funny. I had another radio show once with a different name, and every once in a while I want to shout out the name of that show. And actually, it's not so far. It was called Give Me a Break. So give me a break, pull up a chair, and let us, we have important work to do on this short time together. The chat room is filled. Hit the chat button, the orange button, and join us. All right. Soon we're going to be speaking with Rabbi Gedalia Gerfein, really a friend, great insights. But before we go on, I have to tell you, there's no mistakes. The Torah, it's not a history book. The Torah is not a, it's not something to keep us fascinated. But if you read one parsha, one section of the Torah one week, and it's not really the week, you know, I'll hit the December parshas in July because I'm going to be in Cancun during December. It doesn't work that way. It is a blueprint, and it's laid out very specifically. And this week's Parsha, we usually do Parsha at the end of the show, but this week's Parsha, Vayelach, Dafka, deliberately, actually always comes on the Shabbos between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And it really behooves us to understand why. And I know there's a little bit of a weird vibe today because we usually do Parsha at the end of the show, but we don't want to miss a minute of Yom Kippur inspiration, guidance, and light from above. So we're sticking it in here first. Okay, wait, I was supposed to shut that. Hold on. Okay, hope you all can hear me loud and clear. I had to shut. I'm really a technical giant here. All right, so in the Parsha, it says loud and clear, I translate, "Return, O Israel, unto the Lord your God, for you have stumbled in your iniquity." Lofty, lofty talk. But, you know, on this Shabbos, on this Sabbath, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we really, it behooves us to read this statement to the children of Israel, that they should repent and return to God. Now, according to the words of Hosea, the full responsibility falls upon the Jew to take some initiative and make the first step towards a, I think I actually called the program today, reconciliation, a reconciliation between himself and Hashem. Yet there's another prophet turns to God and says, "Cause us to return, O Lord, unto you, and we will return." You know, give me something to nibble on. Give me the what's. What's behind door number one and door number two? What we're actually saying with a little bit of chutzpah, perhaps, isn't it God who has to take the first step? What do you want from me? It is God who has to bring about the eventual return of the Jew to him. So obviously we're facing a chicken or the egg story, an ancient question. What is our direction? Must we be the one to start the reconciliation, or is this onus on Hashem? So similarly, in one place, we discover Moshe actually putting pressure upon the children of Israel. And of course, the word is very, you know, scary. Circumcise, therefore, the hardness of your heart. Again, it is a Jew who is being exhorted to make that first move to accept God. Yet in another place, we hear Moshe assuring the children of Israel, "And the Lord your God will open your heart." So here too, it is God who's going to circumcise our hearts and bring us close to him. You know, what is this, like biblical schizophrenia? What counsel are we supposed to follow? What direction do we take? So taking this theme to a logical end, and I love starting with Parsha. This is great. It's much better than talking about diet and nutrition, as I usually do. Maybe it is suggested that the God above demands of a Jew below, "Return to me, circumcise the hardness of your hearts." A Jew below rejects this challenge, and we cry out, "Cause us, God, to return to you." However, the law states that the forces below prevail. We have every right to expect God to take this initiative and expedite the return of Jews to him. I'm very anxious to hear what Rabbi Gedalia Gerfein is going to have to say about this, because it's obviously kind of complex. Maybe to make it a little more down to earth, a little more pragmatic, the Rambam, and listen carefully to those mems and nuns, the Rambam lays down a fundamental prerequisite to man striving to return to God. He has to acknowledge wrongdoing, repent, resolve not to transgress. Very lofty words, I know, and I get very nervous because I sometimes, because of my secular upbringing, I have these bizarre images of you know, revival meetings, you know, tent revivals, seen out of Elmer Gantry, really, get me a grip. The Ramban makes the act of repentance even harsher in the verse, "And they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall come upon them." So they will say on that day, "Do not these evils come upon us because Hashem is not among us?" So here we have a full confession of people who are afflicted because your God is not among us. They have been following God's instructions, but the Ramban says that even this is not of full repentance. From an objective point of view, the demands of both the Rambam and the Ramban, these are not easy to satisfy. Is it easy to satisfy the repentance of earth, or is it easier to take the extortion of heaven? I don't know. Psychologically, I don't think that man is all that honest and brave and can really break down and confess all of our transgressions. We kind of delude ourselves. I know I'm going a tad off text, but there, but for the grace of God, go I and others. It obviously takes great, great courage and faith to proclaim our sins and say, yeah, I'm a little spiritually and a tad morally corrupt. I don't know about you. I don't know many people, yours truly included, who actually have that courage. I'm looking here. I have some novel approaches. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, yeah. So many mental health professionals and clergy people, I have to tell you, I do a lot of this reading, and everything today is self-healing, self-fixing, self, you know, we want to eat better. We want to break it down. So many people are into mindful eating, mindful yoga. I even see things that because yoga smacks of the Far East, so they have Jewish yoga, Jewish eating, Jewish thinking, Jewish dressing. So, but it is pretty much agreed that the causes of a lot of the breakdowns, a lot of complexes, a lot of disorders, a lot of inhibitions, a lot of phobias are really as simple as an abandonment of hope, an abandonment of faith. Those of us who are afflicted, very often we see ourselves as incapable of returning to normalcy, not even knowing what is normal, cutting away despair and hopelessness, very hard stuff. It is very hard for us to try to understand what it is that God wants from us. Sometimes we need God to make that first move. The rest comes from a divine source. Now, I was thinking of this and really, yuck, yuck, thinking of all of you, all of me, all of us, as I was listening to the shofar blowing. This was the first time in 3 years that I actually made it to shul, because the previous to shul synagogue in I don't know, whatever, synagogue, isn't that like Greek or Roman or something? Anyway, for the last 2 years, I've had surgeries on my legs. I couldn't even walk the one block. So I prayed at home. Praying at home, praying alone, is not the same as being surrounded by a minyan, a quorum of fellow Jews whose hearts are bleeding, praying, yearning as one. And when the shofar blew the first time, it became very personal to me. I found myself weeping in sadness for all I wanted for my children, my life, my spouse, my parnasa, my income, my health. It was a very me moment. But second time it blew, I was very aware of the heartbeat around me. And I kept thinking of this divine source. There's a lot. We're going to come on in about another sick, but we're going to take a break soon. When we come back, I'm actually going to open up with Rabbi Gerfein to talk about the closing services of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Are we supposed to be quaking in our boots, feeling terrified, or is something else going on? Does terror mean the same thing to praying Jews? Or does terror, yira, does it mean something else? And I'm very excited. Hold on. So this is Andrea Simintov in Jerusalem. Please, the chat room is open. I'm going to go look in here right now. And, oh, we have listeners from Australia. We have listeners to my dear friend Ellie Sheva's listening in, and she always holds my feet to the fire. Very exciting what prayer feels like. And I'm asking all of us, before we come back, to think about how we're going to make this Yom Kippur a little bit different, starting with our Sabbath. This is Andrea Simintov speaking to you from Jerusalem. Pull up a chair, give me a break, and I'm going to be back on the other side with Rabbi Gedalia Gerfein. Stay on the line.
Shalom, everybody. Making a difference often takes just one moment and one person at a time. I am Orly Benny Davis, your show host on Israel News Talk Radios from Jerusalem with love. You'll be hearing people talking about politics, religion, social issues, and making a better tomorrow. Join me, Orly Benny Davis, for God and Country. From Jerusalem with love.
Wednesdays on Israel News Talk Radio.
Back. Andrea Simintov on Pull Up a Chair. Oh, I said I'm not going to talk about anything that isn't really lofty, but I did find this very interesting. The Jewish people have received Rosh Hashanah greetings from the Iranian Foreign Minister Mohammad Javed Zarif. So that's kind of interesting. I like that. And keep those cards and letters coming. Thank you, Cheryl Klein. I loved your piece. It's not for today. She sent me something wonderful about 9/11. And it is not for today. Rabbi Gerfein, Gedalia Gerfein, are you on the line with me now?
Yeah, I'm here, I think.
I know you had an IV. You had an intravenous infusion of coffee, because to talk to me means getting up at the crap of dawn. All right. Did you see that, Rabbi Gerfein? Did you see the, did you get that little thing on whatever, that on WhatsApps or whatever, the misspelling of the word carp, the Rosh Hashanah carp?
Yes,
package?
I saw that. Yes.
I still have the fish head in my, okay. The reason I bring you, we could have you on every week, but you'll have to talk to the directors about having your own show, not on my time. But having said that, I heard you speak several years ago. I told you yesterday, and thank God, I go to a lot of shiurs, a lot of drushes, a lot of Torah talks, and yet this, and I can't tell you where I learned this or where I learned that, but I remember with great clarity, you're standing in a very large gym packed to the walls, a gymnasium packed to the walls with synagogue goers, and telling them that this is not the time for modesty. Not, I don't mean dressing modesty, but I mean emotional modesty, and saying, I am not worthy of God's forgiveness. I am not worthy of any of God's blessings. This is the time to raise our fists to heaven. You actually gave this beautiful, it was very illustrative, the idea of raising our fists to the heaven and saying, give me. I this is what I demand for myself and mine. Did I get it right, Rabbi Gedalia?
Yeah, that's why they never invited me back after that year.
Well, I invited you back because I loved it. Because like so many, I felt unworthy. I felt, who am I to take up God's precious time when there are so many others and I'm just a mess? Tell me where I have it right. Tell me where I have it wrong.
Well, I don't really deal in right and wrong. But I will share, I think that... it has to do with perspective, and one of the most important perspectives, which is kind of a Jewish approach to thought even about this period of time. I know this might sound funny, but there could be something so egotistical about being humble. Mm-hmm. And this is the idea where somebody feels that they are not qualified, insufficient, or they're lacking, and all of these types of things, and they can feel very holy in their humbleness, and that feeling is actually not a humbleness at all. It's a very egotistical feeling, because a person feels very elevated in their smallness.
Oh, wait a second. Now, don't we, isn't there that marvelous, that famous line from Golda Meir where she says, don't be so humble, you're not that great?
Exactly. Yes. Well, there's a very famous story going back into the Musar movement back in Europe, where there was a particular school, yeshiva, and during a half hour every day, they would sit there to break their egos, and the room filled with hundreds of people would be chanting, I am nothing. And one day a young man shows up, never before in such a school, and he walks in the door and happened to be in the middle of this ceremony. He didn't know what to make of it. He takes a chair, he sits down, he says, okay, you know what? He joins in, he starts saying, I'm nothing. And after a few minutes, one of the older students turns around and points at him and says, look at this guy. He walks in the door and instantly he thinks he's a nothing.
Right.
So there, that, but that's the point, that that sense of and lowliness can really be very egotistical, because true humbleness is not about being lowly. True humbleness is about being authentic and being real. And then by coming to grips with being authentic and real, a person can recalibrate and realign themselves. It's almost like going to a spiritual chiropractor on Yom Kippur to have a person's spiritual spine realigned so that everything is working and functioning properly.
And yeah, well, I just have to jump in. I mean, I'm laughing. You said it's like going to a chiropractor, something I've never done. But I immediately saw the screen on Waze. You know, recalibrate, recenter. You take a wrong turn, it suddenly gives you back the new directions to get you to this kind of a place.
Right. It's finding your ways to God.
ain't that funny? Yeah, go ahead. I'm with you.
But I think that the point being is that when a person realizes, you know, one of the things we can do is it's a double-edged sword. I mean, on the one hand, while being humble, if it's really not authentic, can be very egotistical. There's the other side of the spectrum, which is the Pharaoh of Egypt spectrum, which is completely and obviously arrogant and egotistical. Like, who am I that I need to apologize and all of these kind of things? And so we're kind of caught between these two sides. That's what I meant by the right and the wrong. Because often when you fall into the right and the wrong game, it becomes really about pointing a finger at the other side and I'm right, they're wrong, and vice versa. And I always remember my teacher telling me, when you point one finger at somebody else, you're actually pointing three fingers back at yourself. Right. And so therefore, it's not about the right and the wrong or the left versus the right. It's actually about a form of unity and bringing and finding one's centered point. And that's actually the point, if you will, of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is 10 days after Rosh Hashanah. It's claiming this spiritual spine of what we call the Sfirot in order to be able to reach this elevated point. But the elevated point is really opening the door into our heart and becoming ourselves. That's why Yom Kippur is actually the day we receive the Torah. Because what does it mean we receive the Torah? It means that it was always there. It was that which was the reality of creation is embedded in our very DNA, in our essence, in our heart. But we've put some callus over our heart that doesn't allow us to find our heart. And that's really this idea. In fact, the sages say, the Bali Musar highlight, it says that if a person were to open their heart, even the size of a pinprick, the heart would open like the size of a great hall. To which the Bali Musar would come along and reverse that and say, if your heart isn't open to God, the size of a huge hall, it means we didn't even make the effort to open it as small as a pinprick.
Wait. There's people listening in now who are thinking to themselves, that's great. I can do this pinprick thing. I can. Every day I want to get it right, but I don't even know where to start. I don't even know where you find the blueprint. I don't know how to do. And I'm reminded of, I read somewhere that, you know, you could be sleeping. Those of us who live in Israel and live kind of in the war zone, you know, when those sirens go off and there's a Katyusha rocket falling, it doesn't matter if 3 a.m. and you're deep in your REM stage, you jump up. You don't do it sleepily. There's a Katyusha in the field. There's a burglar in the house. There's a flood. A pipe broke. I'm awake. Now, I don't belong to a synagogue. Say someone, I don't belong to a synagogue. I'm Jewish, but I never did anything according to the laws of, which, you know, is not true. There's so much in the world that's right, correct, and aligned with Torah. Where will somebody start? okay? Where would somebody start? They have the pinprick. How can we start by making Yom Kippur meaningful in the 3 minutes we have until we have our next section?
I want to just say that's an excellent question. I think that you were about to get to it when you're talking about the Parsha, because right before Rosh Hashanah, we read the Parsha, which means standing. And then right after Rosh Hashanah, as we go to Yom Kippur, we read the Parsha of walking. Mm. Because pre-Rosh Hashanah is a time to do a stop, make an account, take a look, see where I am and where I want to go. But even if I don't have that map, even if I'm lost and I'm confused, at least I've got to go. I've got to do something. We call this kum va'aseh. Just get up and do something. Because
stand and do. Get up and do. Stand up and deliver.
Yes. And that's really the key point, that, you know, it's better to be doing and then rectifying than to not be doing. So when one approaches Yom Kippur, even if they did a little, let's say the person never fasted on Yom Kippur, but they fast, they say, okay, I'm going to fast for 1 hour this year. That's huge. That's doing. And actions impact. They make waves, and these waves go through our soul. And this is the beginning of a journey.
If anything, if I'm getting this right, Yom Kippur is not a stopgap, do or die. It's not a tent revival where one is done with, but it actually is a pebble in the water, and it just keeps moving. Is this pebble time?
I'm getting Flintstone flashbacks.
Well, I have ways. Go ahead. Yeah.
I think that it's yes, it's that as well. But Yom Kippur is really, it's a gift. It's an opportunity. I mean, my gosh, you know, you just said before, what if a person doesn't know what to do or where to go? And then all of a sudden, somehow, somewhere, a person walked through this magic room and came out purified on the other side. That's a huge gift. And that's what Yom Kippur does. The only problem is not Yom Kippur, it's ourselves. We have to open up our channels to be able to feel and hear those frequencies. And of course, since they're infinite, there's no end to that. So the key is not really how much a person per se, but rather in terms of who the person is per se, to make that one step forward.
Okay, so Rabbi Gedalia Gerfein, we're going to get off now. We're going to come back in a bit. When we come back, we're going to talk about giving some better PR to Yom Kippur, taking it from the bleak to the opportune. Bleak from the opportune, and the difference between what a sin is versus a mistake, an error, a recalibrating. This is Andrea Simitov on Pull Up a Chair. I'm going to be back in just a bit with Rabbi Gedalia Gerfein.
Hi, I'm Rabbi David Aaron. The soul basics are the most profound, the most essential, and yet often the most neglected in our education. Join me for Soul Talk on Israel's News Talk Radio and discover the secrets to love, spiritual growth, and personal power.
We're back. Andrea Simintov, Pull Up a Chair, with my guest and friend, or friend and guest, Rabbi Gedalia Gerfein. All right. So, Rabbi Gerfein, are you there? Are you still
hanging out? No, I'm right here.
All right. So, I love the idea where you said, you know, you open a pinprick. So, therefore, it's not only those of us who say, hey, I'm Orthodox. I'm a Torah observant Jew. Yom Kippur belongs to me. That is obviously, according to you, this is not what we're saying. Who does Yom Kippur belong to?
Oh, I think it belongs to every human being on the planet, and probably even every living life form on the planet. Yom Kippur is, you know, belongs to God, who sustains our universe. Therefore, everyone has access to it in their own way.
Right. Okay. So you're not going to get any argument on with me from that. You know, I was also alerted to the idea of I think we're around the same age. You might be a little bit younger than me. Everybody seems to be younger than me now. But I remember watching early morning television, and I would watch these game shows. And on the game shows, they would give you a certain amount of money. I don't remember what it was, and a shopping cart.
Oh, yes. And I used to use that in my classes, that reference. Supermarket Sweep was the name of the show.
What was it called?
Supermarket Sweep.
Right. And you would run up and down, and you had to, and whatever was in your wagon, am I correct? You got to keep. So like, people would automatically run to, of course, you know, it wasn't the day of veganism, but, you know, people would run and get the T-bone steaks and the turkeys and the really expensive stuff. Nobody filled it up with cheap on sale toilet tissue.
You never know.
Well, hello. So where it was like big ticket items. And so I came to this idea, you know, what are some of the big ticket items? What are we doing? What are we doing wrong? How can we, those of us who have that little pinprick opening now, we have our shopping carts, we're looking, where are we, say, as a people en masse, as a unified heart, where should our emphasis and energies go so that we can create a better world, not just in the private sector, but for one another? You know, we pray in a minion. We pray shoulder to shoulder with other searchers, yearners. Where would you take my shopping cart now?
I'm not sure, but I will tell you what comes to my mind listening to you. I think that sometimes we forget that really in this world, we have to live with bifocal vision. We have to have like these glasses that on the one hand are very focused on who we are, and yet at the other hand, realize that we are part of a tzibor, part of a community. This is interesting because it's many times in the Talmud, there's law issues as to what point does a person's civil rights become suspended in the face of communal rights. And sometimes we lose that idea, and it works on a spiritual level also. If we make ourselves too much the center of the universe, we block out God. You know, somebody once told me the word ego stands for edging God out. On the other hand, you know, if we become so invisible, then there's no address for God to be able to send the blessing of life to. So everything really becomes about this balancing from the center point. That's why shalom, peace, is connected to the word shalem, which means to be whole, or also shalem to pay, which is what you do when you get that shopping cart up to the cash register. So when a person is in this world, if a person sees themselves as having the opportunity of life, and kind of like in professional basketball where, you know, you have a shot clock. So if you score while the clock is ticking, it counts, but afterwards it's too late. So a person can look at Yom Kippur as a wake-up call to say, hey, the clock is ticking. This is real life. There is no dress rehearsal. Everything you do now counts. So then a person can make, no pun intended, an accounting because they're really able to look over everything they do in their life. Now, part of that is coming back in tshuva. Now, tshuva, again, doesn't mean this arrogant, egocentric, look how humble I am.
Tshuva, let me just jump in here. Tshuva is traditionally translated as repentance.
Right, but I'm using it in its more original usage, which means to return. So returning means that simply if we feel we're going off the radar, we've become no longer balanced within who we really are, then tshuva is that kind of cold shower wake up to allow us to accept who we are. And accepting who we are is accepting the bad as well. You see, in the Talmud's teaching, especially the Gemara and Yuma, we don't reject our bad. This is a key concept in the idea of repentance. It's not that we reject the bad. It's rather that we purify it and convert it into good. That's very different. This is the idea, therefore, if a person looks at the things which they quote unquote did bad in their life and they understand the mistake that was made, then the very mistake actually becomes an attribute. Because now it becomes a protector not to go back into that place. So it's not that the acts themselves are innately bad. It's that the way they were applied was misused. And therefore, this is the amazing miracle of going back, that because the creation of the word tshuva pre-existed creation itself, then it's like a satellite. You know, satellite allows me to access from Jerusalem to New York in less than a minute through my telephone. Tshuva allows me to access my past, even though in linear time I can't go backwards, but through the tshuva satellite, I can re-access anything I've done in my life and elevate it and rectify it.
And that- Go ahead. I want you to finish this thought, and then I want to have one thing clarified what you're saying. Go ahead.
Oh, no, that was it. I'm just James Joycing. Go for it.
Okay, so what happens is, because some of us, Hebrew isn't our first language, and we're not, very often we rely on, say, the English translations on the left side of our art scroll, Machzorim, our prayer book, and the word chet, which is like repeated again and again and again, it's translated as sin. But what you're describing is something that is indigenously Jewish. You know, we don't have this concept of, what is it, the non-Jew? It's like eternal sin or a sin that you can't wash off. That in our understanding, a sin, if I'm getting it right, is really like sort of like a mistake. Not using our opportunities properly, and again, back to your idea of recalibrating. Do I have it right?
Well, let's do this briefly. There are two primary words in Hebrew which are used for, in quotes, sin. One is the word chet that you were referring to, and the other word is avera. Mm-hmm. And if you look carefully at them, the word avera is probably maybe where the English word over, O-V-E-R, comes from, because avera means to transgress, to go too far. Chet, on the other hand, is from the word mechate, which means to stymie, or to pervert, or to deny. Mm. In other words, to miss the mark. So in a way, it's too little. But the common denominator of both aspects of these, even though one is maybe going too far and one is going too little, falling short of the mark, they're both T-O-O. And therefore, this is hinted at when God created the world in 7 days. Where do you see a reference to creation of evil? It doesn't say the word evil at all. And so the Midrash Rabbah explains that on the sixth day, it said that God saw and called it Tov Ma'od, very good.
Very good.
And the Midrash says, what does very good mean? It means the angel of death, the evil inclination, the Satan. And so the Baal Shem Tov asked the obvious question, whoa, that's very good. That sounds like very horrible. How would anyone want to call that good? And he answers, mm-hmm. It didn't mean that that's very good. It meant that that is the word very. That God creates everything good. And when we distort that goodness by making it too much or not enough, that very makes it into bad. And that word ma'od, which is the word for very in Hebrew, the same letters as the word Adam for man. Mm-hmm. So that when we lose the perspective of man, and man not meaning male, man meaning human, when we lose that perspective of who we were meant to be, we become distorted, and that becomes very. It's almost like when you're listening to something and the sound's not correct or the vision is blurred. So all you need to do is just turn that dial until the vision becomes clear or the sound becomes sharp. And by doing that, that's tshuva. It's getting back to your frequency. It's getting back to that inner voice and the uniqueness of who you were. But simultaneously, you're not only your uniqueness, but how you couple with your society. And that's what Yom Kippur is. It's that completely alone with God, and yet it's together with your community with God at the same time.
Okay, so Rabbi Gedalia Gerfein, talking to Andrea Simintova on Pull Up a Chair, and I'm adjusting my chair. We have a minute and a half left. I want to kind of wrap it up. We're going to have it on again. But this idea of asking, demanding, praying, using this time, how can we, in 60 seconds, make our tefillot, our prayers, our yearning more meaningful and more targeted?
I think that maybe the best way is for anybody, Jew, not Jew, religious, not religious, is to do a very simple exercise, which is a sobering exercise. And that is to imagine one's head on the pillow as they're 120 years old, about to leave this world. And they're now looking back over their life. what will be those things that will have been accomplished in their lives. And it doesn't mean being on the front page of the Rolling Stone magazine. It just means being on the front page of your inner heart. What were the things that we accomplished that we were very satisfied? And what were the things that we wish we regret? And if we could capture that image, we can turn hindsight into foresight. We can now pull that to where we are today and think, okay, I know where I want to get to. Now I begin mapping my course to find my way there.
That is incredible. So just kind of, we have 30 seconds. Jewish spirituality is not sitting on a mountain alone. It's about taking these opportunities and trying not to miss out, remaining on the bell curve. Rabbi Gedalia Gerfein and everybody listening to this show on Pull Up a Chair, I wish all of you that the year ahead, you have to be blessed with a life of clarity and true year of seeing what is really there and taking opportunities in this life and making the most of it. I wish you all Shabbat Shalom, Shana Tova, V'chatima Tova.
Amen.
Howdy, this is Rita from League City, Texas, now living in Israel. And though my heart may have belonged to Texas, it now belongs to Israel and all the fantastic show hosts at Israel News Talk Radio.
Hi, this is Michael Solomon from Kiryat Arba, Israel. And why do I love listening to Israel News Talk Radio? Because I love listening to the interesting interviews they do and their news reporting that most other media sources don't cover.
Hey, this is Nicole Eko from Malmo, Sweden. It gets pretty cold here in Sweden, so I love cuddling up with a warm cup of tea while I listen to Israel News Talk Radio.
Hey, everybody, this is Frank Karras from Tennessee. Me and my dog Buster really love listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
If you love Israel News Talk Radio, then you'll love our Facebook page. We keep you up to date on what's happening in Israel, plus little surprise treasures that we don't share on the radio. Go now to follow us on Facebook. Just look for the Israel News Talk Radio Facebook page, and don't forget to subscribe and follow us by clicking on the like button. We post great stuff there that you'll want to share. Israel News Talk Radio on Facebook and Israel News Radio on Twitter.
If you're hearing this message, everyone else can too. Advertise with Israel News Talk Radio and get your message out to people. We'll build a personalized package for you. Contact advertising at israelnewstalkradio.com.
Straight talk from Israel.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
News, opinion, and more.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.